This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Today's reading is from the book of 1 Timothy. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, which richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. The word of the Lord.
All right, this morning we are on our third and last week in a short series about different kinds of generosity. 2 weeks ago we did pray generously, last week was give generously, and then today is serve generously, serving generously. Generosity is a really key part of our discipleship. As we follow Jesus, we have to acknowledge that following him is involves intentional self-sacrifice and outward-facing generosity toward others in many areas of life. And so today is we're hitting on the serving aspect of that. I like that 1 Timothy passage that we just heard from. In it, Paul, talking to the early church, said, "Tell those who are rich not to put their hope in wealth, but to put their hope in God," kind of addressing the greed and wealth and prosperity and financial generosity. And then he says, Paul says, "Tell them to do good, to be rich in good deeds." So Paul, talking to a bunch of to people who have wealth, who are prosperous, said, yeah, deal with the financial side of things, but also become rich in good deeds. Reorient yourself to what is important, the selfless service of others. So those that are wealthy, and we all are, especially need that reorientation to kind of untangle ourselves from greed. I realized this week as I was writing this sermon that, especially in the last 3 weeks, I've been using the word greed very freely and loosely. And I just thought, let me hit on this for just a second, because that is a strong word, and I realize that. But I hope that you hear it in the spirit in which I intend it, which is I have the conviction that Scripture teaches and that culture actually bears out that no matter what you have, much or little, that greed is always trying to attach you to what you have. That it's a force that is acting on us whether we have much or little. And so I know it's a strong word, but I don't mean it pointed at anyone, except I mean it pointed at everyone, including myself, that greed is just always trying to take hold of us and tangle us up with our stuff. And that walking the path of Jesus means that we have to patiently be unhooking those barbs from our hearts and our minds and our lives on the regular, okay? So but that's just a side note about greed. Serving generously. Serving was so central to Jesus' life and mission. In fact, in Mark 10, I think he says, "I've come not to be served," Jesus talking, "but to serve." Jesus is saying it's a key aspect of my purpose is to serve people. He lived that out in his life. We have so many examples from Scripture like him washing his disciples' feet, and we also have so many teachings of him talking about this very concept of serving. So we're going to use one of those texts this morning, and it's that passage that Amanda read from us about the Good Samaritan. One of the most famous teachings about serving one another. So let's kind of dig into the parable, but I want to start by pointing out some of the context about this parable. You might be familiar with the story, but let's revisit the context of the story. The reason why Jesus told this story about the Good Samaritan is because someone asked him a question. Someone came to him with a question. A religious lawyer came to him, and this story is a response to that question. What was the question? The question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That question was likely not meant sincerely. The lawyer was probably trying to entrap Jesus, to get Jesus to say something dismissive about the law, because Jesus hung out with sinners all the time. And so this lawyer was trying to trap Jesus and get him to say something dismissive about the law. So the lawyer sets the trap. But Jesus sets a counter trap, you know? But to be trapped by Jesus is never a bad thing. It's like, it's not a malicious trap, it's like a love trap. Or something. There's a guy that goes here that sends me, on his Connect card, phrases from my sermons that could be band names, and I'm beating him to it on that one. Love trap, I got it already. He doesn't need to send me that one. The lawyer sets the trap, Jesus sets the trap. What must I do? And Jesus says, well, what does the law say, lawyer? How do you read the law? And the lawyer says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, that is a perfectly predictable answer from the lawyer. That's the right answer. It's what everybody would have answered in those days. But Jesus knows that those are just words to the lawyer, and so he kind of calls his bluff. Okay, Jesus says, do that then. Do that. If that's what is needed to inherit eternal life, according to you, lawyer, if that's what's needed, then do that. Do exactly that. Go ahead. Love the Lord your God with every fiber of your being. Go for it. And love your neighbor as yourself. Meet the needs of your neighbor with all the speed and joy and power and care that you meet your own needs. Go for it. Lawyer. If you're saying, lawyer, that this is where the bar is, then Jesus is saying, okay, you want to take a run at it? So the lawyer shrinks. He knows that he's bested. But he takes one more stab by asking, hold on. Who then is my neighbor? It's an attempt, a last attempt, to kind of lower that bar, to minimize the burden, so that he can at least feign confidence in being able to accomplish the thing that he's saying is needed to inherit eternal life. So in response to all that, Jesus tells the story. In the story, an ordinary person like you or me, a man in this case, is walking down a dangerous road. He's mugged, beaten, and left half dead on the side of the road. First, a priest walks by, sees the man, and disregards his condition and passes on by. Secondly, a Levite comes by, sees the man, disregards his condition, and walks on by. And then lastly, a Samaritan comes by and helps the man. The Samaritan sees him, has compassion on him, gently tends his wounds, takes him up and brings him to a facility and pays for everything. So two people whose very identity and job it was to care for God's people, the priest and the Levite, pass by and offer no care, do not serve. And the Samaritan, whom the Jews despised, stops and loves and serves the beaten man. It's a story about serving generously. The Samaritan cared for the financial, emotional, physical, medical needs of the beaten man. Jesus is inviting us to serve generously. We might like to, like the lawyer, try to minimize the definition of a neighbor or who is worthy of our service. We might ask ourselves questions who exactly am I serving? who is this person that needs my service? And do I like them? And do they deserve the service that I could offer them? The Samaritan asks none of these questions. The Samaritan just serves generously and serves them who are in need. Let me talk for a second about one of the things that I think keeps us from serving people generously. One of the things that keeps us from serving generously is that we don't see and draw near to those who need our service. You'll notice that the passage kind of goes out of the way to say that both the priest and the Levite see the man on the road. It says they saw him, and then they went out of their way to go around him, priest, Levite. And then it says the Samaritan also saw the man. When the priest and the Levite saw the man, they saw him with their eyes, but they didn't see the man. They didn't keep looking, you know? They diverted their gaze from someone that they knew needed their help. They turned their eye. They didn't think about him and his condition. They didn't draw close to him. They turned away. And that is a defense mechanism that we also probably use. Even if it's subconsciously, we too turn our eye to people, away from people who are in need. Kind of like, I can't deal with this, you know? We use that same tactic. But the Samaritan looked at him and felt his misery and was filled with compassion, or had pity on the man. Something happened inside the Samaritan's heart. And the Samaritan thought about the man and his condition, and he kept looking, and he evaluated his needs, and he didn't look away. So seeing is the first step to serving generously. You have to notice and like pay attention. That is the beginning of finding compassion and pity in your hearts. When I was in college, my last semester of college, I did an internship at a small town in the middle of Kansas where I worked with essentially meth addicts for a semester. And I didn't know until I got there and started spending a lot of time with these people that I didn't realize how I felt about people like that. And once I got there, I realized that I, in many ways, thought that people whose lives were marked in those ways were undeserving of help and undeserving of my help. But I spent time with those guys every day for like 3 months. I mostly watched them pee into a cup for their drug testing. So you're gonna talk about seeing people. I was like, I saw more than I wish that I saw. But I like drew near to those people for 3 months. I like lived with them, you know, essentially. And very quickly, like, it grew my heart for them. It was the seeing them and drawing near to them that enabled my heart to grow for them. I had never spent any time or really considered the condition of a person who would be in a place like that, living a life like that. But seeing them and drawing near to them changed my heart, and it enabled me to, like, serve them so freely and generously. That same thing is needed to, like, begin that compassion in our hearts. There are so many needs. And I know that we can't see and draw near to every single one of them. I get that. I understand that. But diverting our gaze prevents us from even starting the process of having a heart for others who need our service. Okay? It starts by seeing. So maybe that's like women in crisis or refugees or the poor, or maybe it's like right here at ministry, serving right here at Christ Church Mission. Like maybe you are diverting your gaze from Nancy, our kids ministry person, when you drop your kids off, or like, you know, she, or other ways to serve here. You know, it's easy for us to kind of like turn our gaze away. By the way, let me do a quick plug. Sorry, shameless plug for serving teams at Christ Church Mission. Two things specifically. We really do need kids people. Nancy needs like a handful of people to serve with our kids to kind of round out the full volunteer team. So love for you to consider that. Also, tear down team. We set up and tear down all this stuff every single week. It takes a little bit of, it's like a medium time commitment and a zero skill commitment. And so if you like are interested in serving in either one of those teams, serving generously, get it? Then you can check that box on your Connect card, and Catherine or Nancy will reach out to you. Like, but it starts with seeing, right? It starts with like, you have to see and draw near to a community or to a people in order for your heart to begin to grow for them. That's the beginning of compassion. Okay. Last week when we talked about financial generosity, I spent, I think, the bulk of the time talking about how financial generosity is something that happens and that has to start with our hearts. It begins in our hearts and it flows outward into our actions. And I want to kind of close this sermon by thinking about that same idea for service. Like, how can we really be successful at service? Like, what motive needs to live in our hearts in order to serve people in our lives generously? Serving must be connected to our hearts. And if we're honest, our motives for serving others are sometimes quite mixed. The word that really stuck out to me from the reading from the Good Samaritan this time around was that word justify. It says that that lawyer in his conversation with Jesus was trying to justify himself. And I thought that was such an apt way of communicating like our heart's motives, especially about serving. Meaning, like when we serve, sometimes we are trying to justify ourselves in some way to others. Like we get something from knowing that other people know that we are out there serving, you know, making a difference, playing our part. You know, there's something satisfying and justifying in our hearts as it relates to others. Additionally, sometimes we're justifying ourselves not to others but to God. You know, kind of saying like, all right, God, I will do this thing for you. I know I'm kind of a mess, Lord, but I'm going to do this thing for you, and hopefully that like moves the needle for you. By the way, it doesn't. But it can feel that way. Like, God, I want to do this for you. I'm going to justify myself. I'm doing this good act of service, you know? And then thirdly, sometimes we're justifying ourselves, not to others, not to God, but actually to ourselves, you know? In some way, we're saying like, you know, I did something good today. It helps us to sleep better at night, you know, knowing that we've like served in some way. And if we're honest, like every act of service is probably a cocktail of like various aspects of that justification, I'm sure. But what Christ is inviting us to do is to serve from a different place. Our serving does not inspire God's love for us. That's the justifying piece. It's not like you serve and God thinks better about you. It's the other way around. You experience God's love, and then from that place, you serve. From that revelation and realization, you serve others. And the key to understanding that principle is to understand who you are in the Good Samaritan story. Who are you in the Good Samaritan story? You see, if Jesus had said, suppose a person like you was walking along and you saw a Samaritan in the ditch, half beaten, or beaten and half dead, you should help that person, pick them up, take them to the inn, pay for all their medical needs, blah, blah, blah. And then Jesus said, go and do likewise. You'd be like, that's a great principle for morality and serving. I'll try to do that. I'll work harder to do that. And that wouldn't be a terrible thing. But that's not what the story is. Jesus puts the hearer of the story not in the place of power with the responsibility to care for the person in the ditch. Jesus puts the hearer of the story in the place of need. Did you catch that? When you read this story, Jesus is talking to a group of Jewish people, and he's saying, you, a person like you, has been beaten and is half dead in the ditch. And then along comes a person that is your enemy, that owes you nothing, but that you desperately need to take an action to save you. You are half dead. You have no hope, and you are lying in the ditch. And your only hope is that this person who owes you nothing will stop. They will see you. They will draw near to you, and they will decide to serve you generously. That's the story. He puts us in the ditch. It's us that is dependent on someone else for care. That's where the inspiration comes. That's where the motive comes, when we can see ourselves as that person in the story. If the answer to the question of like, shouldn't you see and care and draw closer to all the needs out there, that question, the answer to that question is always yes, I should. I wish that I did. I just, if I'm honest, I don't as much as I should. The answer to that question will always be that. But the way that Jesus puts it is, what if you were the person out there? What if it was you, and you were helpless, and you were totally dependent on someone else to see you and draw near to you and serve you generously? We are not the Good Samaritan in the story. We need the Good Samaritan. Now, of course, that is the gospel message. That is the story of Jesus, that you were helpless and in great need, and he saw you and drew near to you and picked you up and cared for all of your needs and served you generously. And that is the key to us serving generously. We have to serve from that inspiration and motivation in our hearts, not from just a sense of obligation, I know I should do this, but the constant realization that God drew near to us when we were in great need and he served us. And from that place, it opens our hearts to serve others more freely. We serve from that place, knowing that we were desperate and Christ served us. Amen.